Good morning again. As a church, we've been working our way through the Psalms together, and this morning we are in sort of a transition psalm. We just got done with a collection of psalms that had a common theme and the repeated phrase, "The Lord reigns." These psalms taught us about a holy king who sovereignly rules over the universe, over all the nations, over all the affairs of man, with perfect justice and righteousness. Well, our psalm this morning will be similar in theme and have some of the same focus. However, the main character in view will now be more localized. And so we've heard repeatedly concerning a sovereign heavenly king who sits upon the cherubim, but now we'll hear from an earthly king who sits enthroned in Jerusalem. This is a psalm of David. However, it's not a psalm of David the shepherd boy or a psalm of David who is fleeing for his life from King Saul. No, this is a psalm of David the king. Much like Psalm 21 and a handful of other psalms, this is considered to be a royal psalm written by a king or about a king. This morning, I'd like us to think about this psalm and this sermon as a college course that we can all take together. Now, whether the thought of going back to college paints a positive or a negative picture for you, I'll leave that for you to decide. But oftentimes, when you take a basic college course, oftentimes it'll have a title and followed by the number 101, right? Or it'll have also a subtitle. For instance, Economics 101, Principles of Macroeconomics, or Music 101, Basic Music Theory. Well, if this morning's psalm were a college course, a possible working title could be Integrity 101, Righteous Resolutions. Integrity 101, Righteous Resolutions. That is the course and title of the sermon this morning. However, I am not the instructor. I'm certainly not the professor, but rather a student among you all here today. Our professor is King David, and the author of the curriculum is Almighty God. So I invite you to turn in your textbooks, God's holy word this morning, to Psalm 101. And when you find your place to Psalm 101, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's holy word. This is God speaking to us. The word of the Lord from Psalm 101, a psalm of David. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. O, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You may be seated. Well, before we consider our outline this morning from Psalm 101, I just want to make a couple of observations from this psalm that might be sort of obvious after a first reading. When I began to study this psalm, I noticed that there's quite a bit of repetition in this psalm, particularly the way this psalm begins and flows. In just eight verses, you can see them all here on the screen, in just eight verses, the phrase, "I will," is written 10 times. 10 times David says, "I will do this, I will do this." Now, my initial thought as a director of worship was to think about what I was like just out of college, back when you knew everything, right? You had everything right. Well, if I didn't know that this was a psalm and I simply read the lyrics to this song, I might have concluded, you know, these are some really good things, but perhaps it's too much focused on what I'm going to do rather than what God does. I don't know if I feel comfortable singing this song. You see, I would often unfairly critique some modern worship songs as being too me-centered because they use words like, I will do this and I will do that. But the truth is, this psalm is given to us by God, and at the minimum, we should know that at least from this psalm, it's okay to make and even sing about godly commitment. And we, of course, don't want to only sing about the things that we do, and not even a large majority. But I certainly don't want to balk at the use of a song from time to time that mentions what we should rightly be committing ourselves to do. So what we have here in Psalm 101 appears to be a detailed list of things that King David is resolved to do in his administration and in his kingdom. And it's a list that we would be wise to model our lives after. Just because this is a psalm of David the king, this doesn't mean that we can't delight to sing about this and also examine our own lives in light of it. That was one thing. One other observation that I noticed when reading this song is I immediately thought of the man Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was an early 18th century theologian and preacher during the Great Awakening. Talk about college courses. Edwards was a brilliant man who entered Yale at age 13. And at age 13, he already knew Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. By the way, Jonathan Edwards was the middle son, and he was the only son, but he had 10 sisters. Yikes. That's a big family. He was the only son. But more importantly, he was a godly man, a man who, like David, wrote down resolutions for his own life. He famously had 70 resolutions that he would read over every week, reciting them to himself, memorizing them. They involve things like personal holiness, good time management, righteous relationships with others. Jonathan Edwards is a good example of someone who made commitments to walk with integrity. And that is what we have here in Psalm 101. You have a king, a man after God's own heart, making righteous resolutions. King David had a plan for integrity. Integrity doesn't just happen. You have to be intentional about it. Be prepared in advance. So our outline this morning will be the following. From this Psalm of David, we will see righteous resolutions first in a plan for personal integrity, and then secondly, a place of corporate integrity. A plan for personal integrity in a place of corporate integrity. Let's look first at David's plan for integrity in his own life. This really is the proper place to start when thinking about integrity. We look at ourselves. And this is also what you want in a leader, right? Not someone who demands of others what they don't first put into practice in their own lives. Living in America, you know, we don't live in a monarchy under a king, but, you know, we can often hear of certain executive orders and get rather discouraged, right, depending on what is at stake. Well, the good news of what we are about to see in King David's executive orders, his righteous resolutions, is that these are all good things that please God. These are executive orders that we can get behind and rejoice over. So David first begins with his psalm with a declaration of intent for the rest of the psalm. Some translations begin by saying, I will sing of your steadfast love and justice. However, the word your is not in the original language, but was added for interpretation by some translators. So we've heard much over the last several weeks from the Psalms about Yahweh's steadfast love and justice and how he reigns as king over all. But here in Psalm 101, while David certainly might be motivated by God's loving kindness and justice, here we see that this is a plan and theme for how David will rule his kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. loving kindness and justice, or both mercy and righteous judgment, will be how he rules. And this is, in fact, what David did. We're told in 2 Samuel 8:15 these words, "So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people." So how did David do this? How did David make love and justice the theme of his song and his administration? Well, first, it must start with himself and his own relationship with his Lord, David's king. He begins with a plan for personal integrity, resolving to do what? Look with me again at those first couple verses, verses 2 and 3. David says, "I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me." Here we see these first resolutions for personal integrity and how David has a plan for both his heart and his household. We see what David will think about and what he will desire, but also what he will not tolerate in his life. Now, in this second verse, we see the true nature and definition of integrity. Sure, it involves action. In fact, the simplest and best definition for integrity that I remember when I was a child, I was taught that integrity means doing what is right when no one is watching. Doing what is right when no one is watching. It involves action, one's walk. However, it begins within your heart, within your mind. Integrity, first and foremost, means to think about and to desire what is right when you're left alone with your thoughts. This word in our ESV, ponder, it doesn't merely mean to think about. A fuller definition would mean to study. To meditate, to study the way that is blameless. You see, David was a student, just like us here. And he is studying the way that is blameless. And as David lives his life, he's resolved to walk with integrity of heart within his house. Before David could be king, before David the king could in good conscience demand blamelessness in his kingdom, he had to have things in order in his own heart and house, setting an example for others to follow. Now, in the middle of this second verse, we see a question posed that almost seems out of place. "Oh, when will you come to me?" David asks. It's uncertain exactly what David has in mind here when he asks, "When will you come to me?" But many commentators believe that he has the Ark of the Covenant in mind, signifying the presence of God. "When will you come to me?" David has a history with the Ark, and he longs for the presence of God. Being left alone with your own thoughts and trying to walk with integrity of heart is an impossible task without God's presence. So this psalm, it serves as a declaration, not of independence, but a declaration of dependence upon God and his presence in order to walk with integrity of heart. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, do you want to walk with integrity? Do you want to overcome sin and temptation in your life? If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you've turned to God in faith and trusted in what Christ has done for you, then God has given you the best gift of all in his continual presence of the Holy Spirit. You are never alone. Think about that when temptation comes. God's presence is with you, which should surely bring comfort, but also it should cause us to live in fear of him. He knows your thoughts and desires. All things are laid before him. Nothing is hidden from his sight. I really could go on and on about both the good news and the terrifying news of God's presence. But instead of fleeing from God's presence, we, like David, should long for more of God's presence, to be filled with the Spirit. This is the only way to walk with integrity of heart. Well, what other resolutions will David make concerning his plan for personal integrity? He continues in the psalm and begins to include his relationship with other people. Look with me again at verses 3 and 4. He says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Here David uses negative language to describe what won't be tolerated in his life, in his house. I will not set before my eyes. I hate the work. It shall not cling to me. I will know nothing of evil. Integrity means both doing certain things and also not doing and not knowing certain things. What David looks upon, what is allowed in David's presence, who he is associated with, will have nothing to do with evil or faithlessness. That's really the idea behind that phrase, those who fall away. It's describing faithless men. They are not people after God's own heart, like David is desiring to be. The word worthless there, it really means vile thing or anything associated with evil. David wants nothing to do with faithless men and evil things. There's a great lesson for us here to be learned about integrity, and that is you can't expect to have integrity of heart when you're surrounding yourselves with evil things and evil people. David knows a little bit about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that bad company ruins or corrupts good morals. Or maybe some of the wisdom from the Psalms. You know, David must have known something of this wisdom and passed it along to his son Solomon, who would write this proverb. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. But instead of waiting to fail and suffer harm, David makes a plan ahead of time by resolving not to allow evil things and evil people in his presence. Remember, David wants the presence of God, not the presence of evil. They can't mix. They don't go together. Now, you may be wondering, how does this apply to us today? What are we to do if we follow David's example? We clearly have relationships with unbelievers, and if we're not interacting with non-believers, then we're missing what we're called to do as a church by proclaiming the gospel, right? I think the key here is, what sort of relationship do you have with them? Are they people who also desire to walk with integrity of heart in fear of the Lord? Or are they people who have no knowledge of God and want us to follow in their practice of worthless things? As we continue to think about these kind of questions, let us consider more about the people David had under his authority in his kingdom. Does David have a plan and resolutions for those he rules over? Well, in the second half of this psalm, verses 5 through 8, we're going to see what King David has in mind for the citizens within his kingdom, a place of corporate integrity. Within these verses, we'll see both the faithless, those who David just mentioned and we heard about, and we'll also see the faithful. David has set the example and the standard in his own life, and now he's moving outside the walls. He's not merely going to avoid the presence of evil in his own life, he's going to actively remove evil in the land. Look with me again at this first group, the faithless, found in verses 5 and 7. It says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. And jump down to verse 7. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Here we see concerning David's kingdom is that he has a zero tolerance policy for wickedness in the land. And listen, David is still concerned with both the heart and the hands. those who have impure hearts as well as those who have impure actions, to both the gossip and the one who seeks to destroy the livelihood of others, to the one who's prideful in heart, boastful, arrogant. He will not endure. David will destroy. David will not make allowances for continued unrepentant sin in both the heart, where sin begins, and what eventually makes its way out of our mouths and our hands in action. Jesus teaches in Matthew 15, he says, from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, lying, things David mentions here. And look again at verse 7. It says, what is in the heart comes out eventually. He says, no one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Here David has in mind those closest to him, perhaps his cabinet members, those David has in his administration. What sort of officials does David want? Certainly not those who are deceitful liars. He says, they won't dwell in my house. Why? Because remember in verse 2, his house is a place where he desires to walk with integrity of heart. He says that liars shall not continue before my eyes. Why? Because he's determined. He's made a plan in verse 3 that I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. You see the compare and contrast he's doing here with those within his house. He wants it to be a place of integrity. So who will David allow in his house and before his eyes? Are there any in the land that are faithful that can serve in David's administration? Well, look with me at verse 6. In verse 6, David says, I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. You see, those who have a faithful heart and a blameless walk of integrity will be a part of David's household and kingdom. In other words, those who desire and are resolved, just like David is, to walk with integrity of heart will be a part of his kingdom. Those who are following David's example. So David ends this section, he ends this song with a list of righteous resolutions by expressing a desire and a plan for a pure kingdom. Look at verse 8 with me. He says, morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. You see, this isn't just David's kingdom. This is the city of the Lord, the kingdom of God in view. Listen to how closely this psalm, Psalm 100, that we've been looking at, David's kingdom that he rules over. Listen to how closely it describes what the Proverbs speak about God's rule and God's wisdom. Proverbs 2, 6 through 10 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then, that is, once you receive wisdom, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity. Every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And jump down to verse 21. He ends by saying, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land. Very similar to the way King David ends his psalm in 101. You see, this psalm, being a royal psalm, it doesn't merely just teach us about an earthly king and kingdom. Ultimately, it teaches us about a heavenly kingdom where perfect love and justice reign, a place being purified by the presence of God dwelling in the hearts of his people. And there will come a day when a separation will take place. Now, you might be asking yourself, where's the mercy in this psalm? Where's the loving kindness? There seems to be a lot of judgment and justice, but little mercy. Well, a couple things to think about. Leaders, like kings, leaders in authority are God's gracious means to us. We've heard just recently in our evening series through 1 Peter, Matt teach about the fact that leaders are sent by him, leaders are sent by God to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. This is a gift of God's grace for our good. And those who do evil, by the way, in this Psalm 101, and we're thinking about where we find the mercy, those who do evil here, described in Psalm 1, are not merely those who have sinned. In other words, even the faithful in the land have sinned. They're not faithless. And so there is mercy for those who repent and humble themselves. For God resists the proud of heart, but he gives grace to the humble. Those who turn to him and repent in faith. But for those who continue in sin, who are faithless, they will be cut off from the kingdom of God. Now you might also be wondering about something else from this psalm, about the elephant in the room, the elephant in David's life. You see, after all, David didn't always live and walk with integrity of heart in his own house. David sinned greatly, and yet he also repented of sin when he was confronted about that sin. He had people in his administration like the prophet Nathan, who graciously called out David on his sin. And when David repented of that, he came out resolved again. Listen, so the point is, having sinned should not keep us from making righteous resolutions and committing ourselves to doing good things that God requires of us. You know, it's a shame that in our day, the world mocks those who place safeguards for integrity in their life. I think about people like Billy Graham or Vice President Mike Pence, who were known for making safeguards to protect their integrity. And yet the world mocks them for it. Earlier in the sermon, I mentioned a very brilliant man named Jonathan Edwards, a man who was resolved in many ways to walk with integrity of heart like David did. Well, there's another brilliant man. Recently, another famous figure who did not have safeguards in place, and he proved to not be a man of integrity. The famous Christian apologist, Ravi Zacharias, an extremely brilliant intellectual who many held up as an example to follow, he proved to be living a completely different life in private than in public. After his death last May, several allegations came out about some very wicked things in his life. And you see, this brings reproach upon the message of Christ. This is why integrity is so important. This is why God takes holiness seriously. And while we don't know about the repentance of Ravi Zacharias, we do know that this serves as a warning to us. Stories like this should rattle us and humble us before God, who sees all things. Nothing is hidden from his sight. So we've been taking this college course on Integrity 101 together. And you know, there are these things called pop quizzes. I know we shudder when we hear that word, pop quiz. So here's a pop quiz that I'm taking along with all of you. How are you doing with integrity? Boys and girls, when your parents aren't at home, are you blameless and above reproach? What are you allowing to set before your eyes? Are you using your phones with integrity? When you're off on a business trip, are you above reproach? What kingdoms has God placed you in? Your household, your church, your business? Do you make allowances for sin and tolerate a little deceit here and there? Do you have a no tolerance, a zero tolerance policy? Who are you allowing to be your close friends and influence you? Are you executing your office with justice according to God's holy standard? Are you loving? Are you showing mercy when those under your care humble themselves and repent? So how are you doing on the pop quiz? Well, if you're like me, at some points we can fail very miserably in life. We may fail some of these pop quizzes, just as David did, but let these failures drive you and teach you to repent and come out all the more resolved to walk with integrity. Go and sin no more. You may fail a pop quiz here and there, but don't fail the final exam. There's a final exam in David's life. At the very end of David's life, we read these words in 1 Kings, and these aren't just words from one king to the next king, but it's also loving, wise words from a father to a son, Solomon, saying, "When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, 'I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong, show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me," concerning David, God's promise to David, saying, "If your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." Brothers and sisters in Christ, we could take great comfort knowing that the Lord Jesus, great David's greater son, sits on the throne forever. And his kingdom is forever. And he rules with perfect loving kindness and justice. Walk in his ways with integrity. And if you've never bowed your knee to this King Jesus, if you've never turned from your sin and placed your faith in what he did, please do so today. Today is the day of salvation, before you are cut off from the land. And you know, he'll give you a new heart. He'll give you new desires that please him. He'll give you his continual presence by his Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth and holiness. And he also places you within a body of believers, the gift of the church, to encourage one another, to keep one another accountable to integrity, so that there not be in any of us an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Take comfort knowing that King Jesus reigns. Bow your knee to him. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And we're going to respond by singing a song that mentions things that we should commit ourselves to do. These are godly things that we should be resolved in life to do. I will bow to King Jesus. I will lift my eyes to his throne. I will worship and praise you and you alone. May God give us grace to do this. Let's bow together in prayer. Almighty God, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. Recognize that you see all things. Give us grace to walk with integrity of heart within our own households and with those that you have placed us in authority over, our different spheres of influence. May we walk as people who are humble and contrite, not proud in heart and arrogant. Lord, forgive us of when we do fail you. May we not fail the final test. May we stand before you as those purified by your grace. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to stand.